Solomon wrote Psalm. The family of Asaph wrote Psalms. The sons of Korah wrote Psalms. Ethan the Ezrathite, who the heck is he? He wrote a Psalm. Heman wrote a Psalm. Another guy, who's he? He was a wise guy. Yeah. Meaning a wise man, not a mobster. Moses wrote a Psalm. What Psalm did Moses write? Come on, huh? 90. Exactly. Psalm 90. Moses wrote it. So that means that the Psalms go way back, at least Moses' Psalm, all the way into Moses' time, right? Most of them were written during the era of David, whether by him or by some of the people that were contemporaries of David. Most of them were written that time. But then there were some written all the way till when they went into captivity in Babylon. That's Psalm 137 for specifically. So they span like thousands of years. It's interesting, isn't it? So I read this article because it caught my attention. And I don't know if it was actually an article or it was written by, I believe, a pastor. And I don't know if it was his message, but it was in like a form of an article. But I couldn't tell whether it was a message that he did, you know, he spoke, or whether it was, you know, an article he wrote. But either way, he was writing about the Psalms. And he was talking about how the Psalms are so beloved. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I agree, you know. And then halfway through, I had to stop reading the article. Not that the article itself was bad, but he said something in there, and I thought he was just saying it to kind of get your attention, but then he never veered away from it. You know what he said about the Psalms? That how they're beloved? He said they're for old people. He did. He said they're for old people. And I said, I love the Psalms. I ain't old. But I even loved the Psalms when I first got saved, and I was a young buck back then. So I don't think it matters what chronological age you are or how long you've been a Christian. We love the Psalms, don't we? They really do speak to our hearts. You know why? Because they come from the heart. It's God's word. It's inspired. But so many of the Psalms are Psalms that are written from the heart of man. The cries of man, the soulish part of man, crying out to its creator God. And crying about different things. I'm upset. I'm angry. I'm sad. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I'm lonely. You know, I'm in trouble. I'm blah, 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 blah. I'm happy. You know, sometimes I'm happy. You know, well, written from all these different human emotions, right? And that's good. And remember, the Psalms were what? They were songs. If not all of them, you know, the majority were songs. They even have in a lot of the Psalms to the musician, tells him what tune to play it to, or what things, all, you know, different things, what instruments, you know. And so it was this heart of man, and that's, by the way, why we love music, right? I mean, there's kind of music out there that's kind of like beep, 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 but there's some that really, like, speaks from the soul, right? Speaks from the heart. And so we love music, but the Psalms are more than just a music book, because it's more than just the heart of man crying out. When the heart of man cries out to God, you know what's amazing in the Psalms? God answers. It's amazing. And even though they were written all the way back, some of them from Moses' time, right? All the way, you know, to even the more recent ones, you know, 500 B.C. That's a long time ago. Who could do math about how long ago was that? Like 2,500 years? Even though it spans all that time, you know what's amazing about it? We still deal with the same stuff they were dealing with then. The same emotions, the same fears, the same doubts, the same things, the same, whatever it happens to be. But God cries back to us, or shouts back to us, or talks back to us. So more than a songbook, it's the word of Almighty God. So we love the Psalms. How about Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. How about Psalm 8? When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know, many of the Psalms are prophetic, messianic. Who can forget the words in Psalm 22 talking about crucifixion way before crucifixion was even reinvented? For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. How about the Lord is my shepherd? Come on, finish it with me. I shall not want. I don't even have to give you where that one's from, do I? How about Psalm 42? As the deer or the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. How many times have you and I been comforted, encouraged through the times of struggle and even personal sin that we have dealt with when we have turned to Psalm 51 and we said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And who could forget that short Psalm 119, which I'm going to recite now completely by memory. No, I'm not. But how about blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Some of those may have been some of your favorites, amen? I'm sure you have many other ones. So as you read through the book of Psalms, as you read through these collections of prayers, poems, songs, if you will, the cry of the human condition to God and the answer of God to that human condition, let the Holy Spirit bless you. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Let the Holy Spirit comfort you. Let the Holy Spirit correct you. You could bring all of your feelings to God. You could bring all of your requests to God. They could even be negative and complaining, which we like to do a lot of. But if you go to God and seek him with all of your heart, he'll listen to your complaints and your negativity. But in your negativity and in your complaining, take time to listen to his still small voice. Listen to the reply that he will bring to you. So how about you turn to Psalm 1? Cool. And if you get finished this, you'll be a fifth of the way of your reading for today, and maybe more. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. And all the ladies say, shoot, what about us? Now, that's men and women. It says, "It's blessed is the one, blessed is the person, you know. Blessed is the man. You know, it's interesting, that word blessed. It has within it the connotation or the understanding, I should say, the root of it, to be straight, to be right. You see, we really can't be blessed if we're not walking right. And if we find ourselves not walking right, if we get ourselves back on that right road, we find ourselves that blessings will begin to follow. Blessing. Or blessed is the man who's walking right, who's walking straight. You know, it speaks of happiness, but it's more than happiness. It speaks of contentment, the word blessed. It speaks of contentment. It's a word that actually means in the Hebrew that it's supremely happy and fulfilled. Supremely fulfilled. And it's actually in the plural. So it's talking about multiplication of blessings, but actually the intent of the word is not just many or multiplications only, it's intensification of those blessings. They get better and better. How many want to be blessed? Oh, come on. If you don't put your hand up, I'm going to think you want to be cursed. Let me ask you the opposite way. How many want to be cursed? Okay, I'm checking. I make sure because some of you have that little thing going on, you know. Oh, woe is me, you know. No, we want blessings. We do. We want blessings. And we want many of them. And we want blessings that continue to grow. But the blessings that we're always looking for from God aren't necessarily always in situations where things are going well. See, that's the mistake that many make. They think, well, blessing, happy, is only when everything's going perfect in my life. Mm-mm. The blessings that come from God sometimes are even greater when things are going bad, when we're in trouble, when we got problems, where we're sinking and ready to go under for the fourth time, going, and then God brings a blessing and a situation into the midst of that storm, into the midst of those waves, into the midst of the problem. And we're blessed beyond measure in trouble, in crisis, in times of want. God brings his blessings, and they are amazing. They're amazing blessings. They're blessings that you cannot even understand, and they're blessings that you cannot purchase with all of the money and all the wealth in the world. The blessings of God. And he has them in store for us. You know what else I like it? That this psalm starts out this way, because you know what it doesn't say? Blessed is the super wealthy. Blessed is the powerful man or woman. Blessed is the head of state. Blessed is the king or the dictator. Blessed is the president. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the person. Regardless of what state we are in, age doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter. How much money you have or do not have in the bank, it doesn't matter. Blessed is the man. You say, whoa, where are those blessings? I can use some. Well, they're there for you. But you may be wondering, well, where are these blessings? Or you might be saying, I remember getting those blessings before, but they've been kind of far and few in between now. What's going on? And I do want you to think right now, where would you stand, if you will, on the blessed meter? Are you recognizing and receiving the blessings from God? Are you understanding the blessings of God? Can you count them on half a hand, and you got to struggle to think of them? Or you can say, wow, in so many things I am blessed. If you are struggling, because you're saying, well, wait a minute, if that word means, you know, like joy or happiness to a degree, okay, fine. But, and it means multiplication of the blessings. Well, I'm struggling to find more than a couple here and there, and they're not very intense, you know, they're kind of just, then there may be something wrong. There may be something wrong. And now you're thinking, okay, this is where they tell me everything I'm doing wrong. Well, actually, that's a good thing. When it comes from God, not from us. If I'm just telling you, then just take it with a grain of salt. But if we're going to hear the word of God, it's a good thing. Because we find ourselves, there's some problems. If we're not recognizing the multiplication of the blessings of God and recognizing the role in our lives and recognizing the intensity of those blessings in our life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible's going to tell us something right now. The blessed man, the blessed woman, the blessed person doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The blessed person does not stand in the pathway of sinners. The blessed person doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now you'll notice something in those verses, those phrases, if you will. There's a progression. You see the progression? See, the progression begins this way. You're walking, then you're standing, and then you find yourself plopping down and just rooting right down and sitting down in it. So God is saying to us, listen, you want to see the blessings, my blessings in your life. Well, there's some things that you should not be doing, that you cannot be doing if you want to be the blessed man or woman. And it starts out by saying, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly has their own counsel. In fact, I don't believe it's a stretch at all for me to say that the vast majority of the counsel that we receive is ungodly counsel. The vast majority. And it comes from all different sources. It comes from family members. It comes from friends. It comes from the internet. It comes from the newspapers. It comes from professionals, doctors and lawyers and accountants. And all this ungodly counsel that just flows in this world, that is all out there, that actually is really just worldly wisdom and worldly counsel that has nothing to do with the root of being coming from God himself. It's just all ungodly counsel. And it's just there all the time. We are bombarded with it. You go to work and you get godly counsel, ungodly counsel. You stand in the supermarket line and you get ungodly counsel. And if you're in the supermarket line that I'm in, you're in a long one. Because I picked the wrong one. I've told you that before. Don't follow me. And then I got the ungodly counsel from the person in front of me who's telling me how to pick the short line. I'm saying, wait, but you're in this long one. No, but there's seriously, there's ungodly counsel coming from all quarters. Everywhere. Blessed is that man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Even if the source is somebody that in other areas you might trust. See, you and I have to do, one of the things you and I have to do is we have to discern what is godly counsel and what is ungodly counsel. We do. We have to discern that. Because sometimes it's not that apparent. There's a lot of things that comes across to us as godly wisdom that is not from God. It's not from the Bible. But it's couched a certain way or brought to us a certain way. And it's not godly counsel at all. We have to have wisdom and discernment on what is truly godly counsel. See, this ungodly counsel comes to us in different ways. You know, it doesn't mean that it's always coming from people. Most times it's coming from people who mean well. And it is counsel from a worldly perspective that does work in this world. It's not bad counsel. In fact, it works in the world system very well. But it's ungodly. And if we are understanding, we need to say to ourselves, Lord, help me to know and to understand what is counsel from you, from your word, from the truth, versus the ungodly counsel. And then if we're being honest with ourselves, we have to recognize that we have all been walking in ungodly counsel all of our lives. Look, I'm going to demonstrate it here. Here's where we're born. You're a newborn baby. You say, babies don't walk. Well, they start eventually. They crawl and then they walk. And here you're a toddler and you're toddling along and then you're going to preschool and then you're going to grade school and then you're going to high school and then you might go after that to things or you start to work and you get older. And all this time, you're what? Walking with ungodly counsel in your life. All your life. So you know what the greatest, when I say greatest, meaning the most numerous source of ungodly counsel, where it comes from? Yourself. Because it's been ingrained in you. It's been put into you. You've lived your life by a lot of that counsel. And you kind of just walk. And this is the way it does. This is the way it works. And we just got to realize that a lot of the stuff that we've been doing for a long time isn't godly. It's not from God. You can say, well, baby, I'm not a Christian. I'm not saying that. You could be born again and could be walking in ungodly counsel. You could be a child of God and be walking according to the world's ways and the world's systems. And it doesn't have to be something very blatant. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily, I'm cheating on my taxes and I'm doing this and I'm cheating on my wife and I'm doing that. No, it doesn't mean any of that. It could be, but it doesn't have to be all that stuff. It could just be the way that we do things. And you say to yourself, yeah, but I was in church Sunday and everybody's talking about these blessings and I don't see them. Because you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. It doesn't have to be gross sin the way we look at it. It's just ungodly counsel, and you're not growing by it. You're not being blessed. So we need to say, Lord, help me to discern and to understand. I want to know, and I want to employ into my life. I want to practice godly counsel. I want to take it. I want that to be the thing that rules the day in my life. That's how I conduct myself. Because the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. See, you know what it says in Psalm 119? You said, you just gave me something like that, so I'll give you another one. It's a long psalm. I can give you some more. You know what it says in verse 24 of Psalm 119? Speaking about God. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Isn't that cool? God's word is our counselor. God has given us godly counsel. It's different than the world's counsel. Jesus came on the scene and he said, they told you all this life. This is the way they said it, but I tell you. Yeah, but they said it this way. Yeah, but I tell you. Yeah, but Jesus, they said, yeah, but I'm telling you. Right? And they were doing all those things. And they weren't necessarily bad people. It's just the way that the world works. Jesus says, no. You want to be blessed? Here's the way I'm going to tell you that things go. And it's going to seem odd when you begin to employ it. Because sometimes, in fact, most of the time, the godly counsel is going to run counter to the counsel of this world. And it's going to seem to be like, no, it won't work. Yeah, yes, it will. Maybe not in the short term in the way of getting the expectation out of something of the situation, but in the long term, you will be blessed. And if you're seeking blessings, go God's way. Do not follow the counsel of the ungodly. Now, you know what happens, though? As you're walking, and all this ungodly counsel and starts sticking to you and it starts becoming part of your life, and all this, eventually you're going to get to the point where if you employ constantly the ungodly counsel, you're going to start standing in the pathway of the sinners. You are. It's a natural progression. So instead of leaving your supermarket chum behind and rejecting his ungodly counsel, you start hanging out with the supermarket guy who starts giving you more ungodly counsel. Next thing you know, you're kind of hanging out and you're standing together. You're standing. Like Peter, you're standing warming yourself by the fire. You know how that worked out for Peter, huh? By the way, I'm not going to make a big deal of it, but just maybe for your own chewing on later, employ these verses about walking with the counsel of ungodly, standing in the pathway of the sinner, sitting in the seat of scornful, and read Peter's denial of Jesus. It follows the same track. So all of a sudden now you find yourself standing in the path of sinners. Sinners have their own path. They do. We had a path before we came to Jesus. We had a pathway. You know what that pathway is? It's easy to find. Jesus says it's very wide. The pathway of sinners is really wide. It's very wide, and everybody can find it. And you know where that path leads? Right off the cliff into hell. You say, well, wait a minute. You're saying, Pastor Joe, that if I follow the counsel of the ungodly and I'm a Christian, I'm going to lose my salvation and go to hell? I'm not saying that. We're talking about blessings. What we're saying is, even as a child of God, if you begin to employ into your life ungodly counsel, you're going to find yourself standing in the pathway of sinners, and you are going to rob yourself of all the blessings that God wants to have for you. Because the road that we're supposed to walk, it's narrow. Why did I just sound like Curly from the Three Stooges when I did that? Yeah, narrow. Yo, Mo. I told you sometimes what goes on up here. It doesn't always come out. But that pathway of the saint of God is narrow. And it leads to heavenly places. It leads to heavenly places. It's a tough road. It is. From a worldly perspective, it's a hard road because it doesn't employ the counsel of the ungodly. We're not standing around with all the sinners of the world agreeing with them. We're walking a different road. And when we walk that road, by the way, together we should be walking, and not singly alone. We're together as God's people. But as we walk that road together, though it is a hard road, it is a blessed road. There's no better road. There is no better road. I got another scripture for you about that. How's that? How about Psalm 16, verse 11? When we're walking with God, not the ungodly, right? When we're not in the pathway of sinners, you know what the Lord does? He will show us, show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hands are pleasures forevermore. God has a path. It's a path of life. It's a path of blessing. And the Lord will show you if you decide to not listen to the counsel of the ungodly, if you don't want to stand in the pathway of sinners, you will stand in God's path, in God's path for your life, and he will direct that path. And he will show you pleasures forevermore. Well, see, if you are taking ungodly counsel and you begin to stand in the pathway of the sinners, eventually you're going to start sitting down with them. You are. That's a progression. And you're going to sit down with them. And that's the seed of the scornful man. Now, I want to say this, and I'm not saying this as a blanket statement, and I am not saying that with the intent of pointing the finger at anybody. It's not. Just listen to what I'm saying, just as a general, and I believe something that we could understand, that we see, that would be a godly word of counsel. When we begin to find ourselves as Christians sitting in the seat of the scornful, we become those Christians who sit down and criticize everybody and everything, and nothing's ever good, and rah, 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 and this one and that one, and pointing at everybody else, and we don't even see that giant beam in our own eye. And we see everybody else's splinters because we're sitting with the scornful. Yeah, Christians can sit that way. I've known many of them. I hope never to be one. But do you really want to sit with the seat of the scornful? The scornful mock the things of God. The scornful, we have enough critics out in the world. Do we need to be having the critics inside the house? Right? But what happens is, if you're taking ungodly wisdom and you're in the path of the sinners, you're going to start sitting down with the scornful, and that's going, and you're going to, what? Guess what? You're not going to find blessings. Everything's going to be bad. And there might be God showing you blessings, and you're even like, oh, you don't even receive the blessings of God. Nah, really? Oh, is that all? Yeah, but God saved you. Yeah, really? Salvation? Oh, big deal. Look at the problem I got now. Right? You miss the blessings of God because you're sitting with the seed of the scornful. See, the one who is blessed, the one who is walking in godly counsel, the one who is in the pathway of the saints of God, you know where they will sit? We will sit together in heavenly places, the Bible says. Heavenly places. Even in this earth, all the issues are down here. We can sit together in heavenly places before we even get to glory. That's where you and I want to sit. That's where the blessings come from. Not that we put on rose-colored glasses and say, everything is great and wonderful. No, no, no. In the midst of all this stuff, we can sit together and we can praise God and thank him for his many blessings and for his protection and for the fact that he will be with us always until we do get to glory when all things are made new. I want to sit in heavenly places, not with the scornful. But your choice. See, if you are following God's way, verse 2, your delight is in the law of the Lord. You're going to delight in the law of the Lord. It's not going to be a chore. It's not going to be something that you find onerous. It's not going to be, oh, I go to church and I'm always there. Tell me when I shut down, when I can't do. You're going to say, well, please tell me what to do. I want to walk God's ways. I want the blessings of God in my life. And his ways are great and wonderful. I delight in God's ways because I've had enough of my own ways. I had enough of the ways of this world, which promises me all these blessings but brings me all these heaps of curses. You will delight in the law of the Lord, and you will meditate in it day and night. I'm so glad you're reading the Bible. I am. It warms my heart that everybody, not so many of you say, yes, I'm reading, ready, I'm doing it. You know, but you know what? Not to put added pressure, it's not that. I hope that in your reading, you are taking time to meditate. Let me give you a commercial. Here's the commercial. You want to be able to meditate more on what you've been reading? Go to Lunch and Scriptures today. Sit down, chew on it, talk about it, right? Share it together, meditate on it. Think about what you've read. Think about how that applies to your life. Meditate on the Word of God. Joshua had an amazingly difficult job to follow after Moses and lead them into the promised land. And God said, Joshua, you want the blessings? You want the blessings, Joshua? Be in my word day and night. Don't turn to the right or the left. If you do it, if you follow that way, you will have success. Did Joshua have an easy life? No, he had problems, man, but he was blessed and he had the success of God because he meditated in the word and he applied that word to his life. See, Eastern meditation means, empty your mind. You know what happens when you empty your mind? Bad stuff comes in. Oh yeah, don't play around. Yes, there is demonic. Yes, it's there. You empty your mind, and then all of a sudden the other junk's going to come in. We know. We fill ourselves with the Word of God. We leave no room for the enemy. We meditate on the Word of God day and night, and we fill ourselves up on the things of God. So there's nothing of Satan that can come in. And if you do all of that, it keeps going on. You say, how long is this psalm? You're wondering. It's not very long. Don't worry. We're almost finished. See, if you would have read it in advance, you would have known. We're almost halfway through. And if you do all that, you will be like a tree. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know what Jesus said? That if we are walking his way, that we are a branch, and we are the branch that is in the vine, which he is. And if we are in that vine, and we're walking in the way where we receive and walk in his godly counsel, you know what we're going to do? We're going to bear good fruit. Blessings. Blessings. And you know what the cool thing about it is? Those blessings that we receive aren't just for us. They're for others too. The blessings we receive from God can come to us and to come to others. As they see the work of God in our lives, they are hungry for the things of God that they see in us. And they see the blessings, even through our difficult times. In fact, more so in our difficult times. And they say, I don't have that. And then we can tell them where they can find it. So that means that Jesus said that when we have the fruit of God that comes in our life, the fruits of the Spirit, all those different things, you know what he says in, I think, John 15:8? He said, herein, in that fruitfulness, is my Father glorified. Yes, we receive blessings, but it's to glorify our Father in heaven. It's for other people to see that and want what we have. That's a beautiful thing, church. See, when you have the blessings of God, whatever you do will prosper, it says. It doesn't mean that you'll have like the Midas touch, that everything you do turns to gold. What it means is that God in your life, through all these things, he'll work those things together for the good and the bad, the issues of life, the things that you do, whatever you begin to set your mind for. If you begin to say, Father, I'm not going to trust myself, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, that's ungodly counsel. I'm going to trust you with all of my heart, and I'm going to acknowledge you in everything that I begin to do. Father, will you direct my path? Keep me in the pathway of the righteous. Keep me in the pathway so that I can sit in heavenly places. Then when you begin to set your mind and your heart to do the things he's called you to do, you will prosper. And it's not going to be the way that some of the faith preachers tell you about prospering. Oh, you're going to just get gold and big houses. No, you're going to prosper into things of God, things that can never be bought with money, things that will last eternally in heaven. Choice, what kind of blessings do you want? How do you want to prosper? See, for the ungodly, it's not so. It's not so. Do you want to be, as a child of God, receiving the things from God or receiving the things that the ungodly will receive? The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. See, the chaff on a wheat or barley or whatever it happens to be, it's the outside, that husk and all that's on the outside, that just, you could just, with your hands, just break it up. And when you do this, they winnow it. They used to throw it up and they used to do all this, and it was just to fly away with the wind. You know why? Because it's weightless. It's worthless. There's nothing to it. The things of this world, the things that we think are so important, they're chaff. They're all going to go away someday. And unless we have the weighty things, the things of God in our life, we're going to find ourselves just like the chaff. Everything's going to blow away. Now, I want to remind us of something. Verse 5 says that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. All people, in due time, I'm talking about Christians, non-Christians, saved and unsaved, all people will stand before judgment. Okay? Now listen to me very carefully. Christians will stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat has nothing to do with your salvation. If you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, what that means is that somewhere along your life, you had heard about your sin and your sin was taking you to hell. You heard about what Jesus did on the cross and you repented of your sins and you received by faith his forgiveness and the grace of God came into your life. He washed you, cleansed you, came to live with inside you. You're born again. You're a child of God. He holds you in the palm of his hands. And when you leave this earth, there's a time when we will all, Christians, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it has nothing to do with your salvation. That's already set. But when you stand there, you know what he's going to do? He's going to judge you about all the things that you did from the time you became a Christian till the time you went up to see him in glory. And those eyes, like the flame of fire, are going to burn away all the chaff. All the worthless stuff that you and I have done since we've been Christians, however long you've been a Christian. All the junk, the stupid stuff, the stuff that had no weight to it, that didn't matter. It's going to just burn away. The Bible calls it wood, hay, and stubble. We're going to burn it all away. And you know what he's looking for? He's looking for something that remains, something that has weight to it, something that has value to it. The things that we know that we will store up in heaven where it doesn't rust away and the moths can't eat at it. He's going to look for gold, the Bible says, silver, precious stones. They're the things that we do for God just because we love him. The way we want to serve him, by serving others. The way we want to do the things just for the glory of the kingdom of God with no looking for any reward for ourselves. He says, the ungodly, they're not going to be at that judgment seat. They're going to stand in another judgment seat. That judgment seat is called the great white throne judgment, which happens at the end of the age, after the end of the millennial age. And all of humanity that has never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation will stand before that judgment seat. All of humanity. And they will stand there bare and naked before God with nothing to answer for their sins. See, we have the same sins they will have, but our sins were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, so he sees us through the righteousness that is of Christ. When they are before the great white throne judgment, there is nobody to stand there to help them out. Because they chose to reject his salvation. They chose to reject him while they're on the earth. And everybody who stands at the great white throne judgment is not going to go through a trial to see if they're guilty or not. They're all guilty. Because it's like we are guilty. But you know what he did? He pardoned us. He set us free, right? But them, they're just waiting for their sentencing. And at that time, it says all of their mouths will be stopped as God opens the books and they see their guilt before a holy God and there's nothing for them to do but to go into hell, the lake of fire. I was so happy when I came in, Pastor Joe. Now, this is somber, but we should be happy because of the blessings in your life if you're a child of God. And the desire in your heart to realize that as I have been spared that great white throne judgment, Lord, now help me to live for you. So that, Lord, yeah, I want to be blessed, but I want the blessings in my life to testify of your goodness so others that are ungodly right now can see you, your work in me, and they would want to bless my Father in heaven, and they would want to know you as Lord and Savior also. So they do not have to stand in that judgment seat because they cannot stand. They need you, Jesus. Help me to be the vessel by which they come to know your forgiveness. Because sinners, ungodly, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When we are in glory in heaven, all those who have not trusted Christ will be eternally separated in hell. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So here's where we're going to close today. You might find this a little odd, but it all is about a choice. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, or maybe you're not here, but you're listening in because somebody's going to share this message with you, and it's up on the website and all that stuff, and you might know, listen, I never trusted Christ, and I'm going to pray. Our prayer at the end is that you would trust Christ as Lord and Savior. You say, how do I do that? You recognize you're a sinner. You recognize that you are cut off from an eternal God, that you're on your way to hell, and that you need to turn from your sin, repent of your sin, be broken for your sin and turn to a holy God, and you turn to him and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I heard good news, the gospel, that you died for me on the cross. And you said, if I believe that you are my Savior, if I believe that your blood can wash me clean, then I want you to come into my life and forgive me and to wash me and to save my soul. If you do that, if you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you shall be saved. So if you're someone who's never trusted Christ, you can do that today. But if you, like many in here, if not all in here, have trusted Christ, we want to walk in the blessings of God so that we can glorify our Father in heaven and that others can see his goodness in us and want to know his salvation. So it's a choice. So here's how we're going to close. Without comment, I'm just going to read the second psalm and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings on the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for these psalms. Thank you for the choice that you set before us of blessings or curses, Lord God. I pray that we would choose the blessings of God. That first and foremost, we would choose the blessing of eternal life that is only available through our repentance and receipt of their finished work on Calvary's cross. And Father, I pray for all your children today that they would desire to walk in your blessings, and that from those blessings, our Father in heaven would be glorified. Yes, that, Lord, we will one day stand before that judgment seat and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But, Lord, way before that time, we pray that the blessings that the people see in our life would be a testimony to them of a loving God in heaven who desires to save their souls also. And they will ask us of the reason of the hope that is within us, and we will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. So, Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it will never return void. And we thank you for the many blessings that we have and will continue to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.